in your Bibles today to Revelation chapter 20. Third to last chapter of the book. This will be our final message today in our series, Israel in the End Times. Last week, we looked at the millennium, also known as the thousand-year reign of Christ, and we saw what the scriptures have to say about that. There's a lot that the prophets spoke concerning that period of time, and we understand that in a literal, straightforward way, that Jesus Christ is going to come again at the end of the seven-year tribulation. He is going to establish his kingdom on earth, and he is going to rule and reign over all the nations for 1,000 years. And we looked at some of the characteristics of that period of time, that we'll be going up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about how the deserts are going to bloom, that creation is going to be beautiful. We looked at the millennial temple that will be in existence at that time. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will build the temple on the Temple Mount, and the nations will come to worship him there, and how he will teach the law of God from that place. And so we looked at some other things concerning that period of time. There's a lot that the Bible says about the thousand-year reign of Christ. If you weren't here, the message is on our website. It is not on the Facebook page. We were having technical difficulties last Sunday, and so it was not live streamed, but it is on the website if you want to go back and listen to it. So that was last week, and now we are up to our final period of time in biblical eschatology, a period of time known as the eternal state. And that really is the last period of time. You know, when you look at biblical eschatology, really you could break it down into three periods of time. You could look at the rapture / tribulation period. That's that first period of time that the Bible speaks of concerning the future, followed by what we looked at last week, the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, where he literally reigns from Jerusalem. And then finally, the eternal state. So here's our biblical events timeline. This just sort of summarizes what we're talking about when we talk about eschatology, the study of last things. It's really those three periods of time. Now, we're right in the church age. We're no doubt at the very end of the church age. We don't know how much time is left, but we know just based on what we can discern in the world around us that Jesus is coming for his bride will be soon. We don't know how soon, but it could be as soon as today. It's imminent. It could happen at any time. He will come for his betrothed to take us to be with him, that where he is, there we may be also. And so we're going up. And then after that is the tribulation, when the man of lawlessness is revealed and he enters into a covenant with the nation of Israel. When he signs that covenant, the seven-year tribulation begins. And then Christ's second coming. And notice, by the way, the rapture is different from the second coming. Two separate events. Rapture, he comes in the clouds. He does not touch down. He brings us up to be with him. The second coming, he comes back and touches down at the Mount of Olives and establishes his kingdom on earth. And that's what we looked at, the millennial reign. The prophets have a lot to say about that period of time. And so that's really where we wrapped it up at the very end of the 1,000 years. And so today we're going to look at what we're going to be doing, Christian, forever and ever and ever. Eternity, or the eternal state. Really that last period of time in biblical eschatology. So I have good news for you and I have bad news for you today. I think I'll give you the bad news first. And then I'll give you the good news, because I want you to walk away happy and encouraged. But we can't ignore the bad news. There's some very bad news coming. And it is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. So we'll look at that first, and then we will look at the new heavens and new earth. Let's do the Great White Throne first, which is found in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Now, we are at the end of the 1,000 years. We have to talk about the unsaved. See, we're talking about eternity today, what it's going to be like forever and ever and ever. We're going to talk about the people of faith, what it's going to be like for us forever and ever and ever. But we also have to talk about what it's going to be like for the unsaved, for those who have died in a state of rejection toward God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look at what the Bible says concerning the unsaved. And this is the unsaved from all ages past. Old Testament unsaved, New Testament unsaved, tribulation period unsaved. Here's what the Bible says in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Word of God does not pull any punches. Lord, you tell us exactly how things are. And Father, we do just pray today that we would be able to receive, Lord, what you have for us. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. You know where each person is at here today. You know what each person needs to hear. And the comfort and encouragement that is awaiting the child of God is something we can't even fully get our minds wrapped around. So we just thank you for the great hope, Lord, that is at the back of the book. We thank you for the wonderful future that that awaits every child of God, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's look at these verses first, what I will call the bad news. So the 1,000 years have ended. The first two sections of chapter 20 deal with the 1,000-year reign of Christ, verses 1 down through 10. Revelation actually really doesn't have a lot to say about the millennium. Most of it you have to search out in the prophets. Isaiah has a lot to say about it, and some of the other prophets. There is a little bit here, some important information found in these first 10 verses. So we are at the end of the 1,000-year reign as we pick it up in verse 11. This is what happens when it's over, before the eternal state begins. And what John saw a great white throne. And the fact that it is white communicates the fact that the one who sits on that throne is holy, righteous, and sinless. The whiteness communicates the absolute sinlessness of God, that he is completely without darkness. He is holy, righteous, and good. And so he sees this great white throne, and he sees him who was seated on it. Now, he doesn't say who was seated on it, but when we look in John chapter 5, as Jesus is speaking there in that passage, we see there who will be seated on this throne. The Lord Jesus Christ said the following, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." So it is the Lord Jesus Christ who will be seated on the great white throne at the end of the 1,000 years in Revelation 20. It is the Son that carries out the judgment. Now the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son, they are all in perfect harmony with one another. But it is the Son who carries out the judgment. And notice what he says. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. They can't be found. The earth and the sky are gone. Where did they go? Well, Peter clues us into where they went. He speaks of this in 2 Peter chapter 3. and what is to become of the current heaven and the current earth. 2 Peter 3 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." The Lord's going to destroy all of creation. The heavens, that refers to the second heavens, space, the universe, all of the things that he created in that universe, including the earth itself, everything will be burned up. He's going to make a new heaven and new earth. You say, why is God going to do that? Because everything has been tainted by sin. And although the kingdom age will be a wonderful 1,000-year period of time where God's going to restore a lot of things, and this world is going to be better than it is now, yet it still will never be perfect again because of this world itself was placed under the curse as a result of the sin of man. And so he's going to make a completely new heaven and a completely new earth. And so John says the previous one fled from his presence. There was no place for them. They were gone. And then he says in verse 12, "I saw the dead, great and small." So no matter what you were in this life, you may have been someone who was very important in the eyes of the world or someone very unimportant in the eyes of the world. Great, small, they are all there. The great and small standing before the throne, and the books were open. What books are these? These are the books of their lives. Every thought, every deed, every word has been recorded in the books. And those who die without Christ, when they stand before him at the great white throne, the books will be opened. No man will be able to say, "I didn't do that," because it's all recorded in the books, everything that has ever been done. And there's another book, which is the book of life. Let me ask you, is your name in the book of life today? Whose name is in the book of life? Those who are good people? Those who try their hardest? Wait a minute, those who are sincere, those who find a religion and they're just sincere about that religion, they're in the book of life, right? Who is in the book of life? Those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're in the book of life. No matter how rotten you might be, you're in there. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, no matter how good you might be or the world thinks you are, you're not written in the book. You can't earn your way into the book. The only way into the book is by trusting in Jesus Christ, because he's the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only Savior, the only road to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the books will be opened up, and their names will be searched for, and their names will not be found in the books. And in the book of life, I should say, in the book of life. Now notice verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged," verse 13, "according to what he had done." What's going on here? Well, hell, that's where they go. That's where all of the unsaved are. That's where people go who die in rejection of Jesus. They go into hell. Their spirit goes there. Their body's left in the ground. Their spirit goes to hell, where they're in conscious torment and suffering. Old Testament, New Testament, all go to the same place. He says hell, my translation uses the word Hades, that's the Greek word for hell. Hell gave up the dead. So all of the unsaved dead are coming up out of hell and standing before the great white throne. Hell is giving up the dead. But notice what else it says here. The sea gave up the dead and death. What does that mean? Their bodies, their old bodies are coming back together again. If the body was dumped at sea, it will be brought back together again and resurrected. No matter where the body is, it will be resurrected, but not unto eternal life, unto eternal death and condemnation. And so the spirit and the body will be resurrected, and the spirit and the body will be brought back together, and they will stand before Jesus at the great white throne. That's what he's talking about there in verse 13. Now, I just want to make it clear, there are no believers that will be there. Amen? Now, we are going to stand before God, every one of us, but we're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. That's different. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the judgment seat. It's also referred to as the Bema seat, from the Greek word for judgment seat, which is Bema. And we will stand before God, but not, it won't have anything to do with sin. We won't be judged for our sin. Why? Because we've been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. We're not going to be judged for our sin. What are we going to be judged for? Our service. Our service to the King, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will stand before him, and he will reward us for those things that we did out of a love for him. Those things that we did because we wanted to see people be encouraged. We wanted to see people get saved. Those things we did with the right motive. All of those things that we did for his honor and his glory, he's going to reward you forever for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, those things that we did maybe because we wanted a pat on the back, those things that we applied ourselves to that we didn't really give our all to, those things we did with wrong motives and wrong purposes in the name of the Lord, those are going to get burned up. No reward for those. But for the things that were done with the right motive, he is going to bless you and reward you forever and ever. That's what the judgment seat was in the Roman world. It was a place where athletes would be rewarded. They would receive their medals at the judgment seat. That is different. Judgment seat's over here. That's for the believer. Great white throne is over here. That's for the unbeliever. So there won't be any believers here at the great white throne. Now, it is also at this time that Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23 will come to pass. This is what Jesus said. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. That is a startling verse. What that shows you is people are going to be pleading with the Lord on that day, pleading with him to try to get into heaven. And what will he say to them? You can go back to the other one. What will he say to them? Matthew chapter 7. He will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. So that shows you that a lot of people who are doing religious things don't really know the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? But we did this and we did that. But we went to church. Lord, I was in church. I never knew you. What this shows you is you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith in what he did on the cross for you. Just coming to church isn't going to save you. Just doing religious things isn't going to save you. Even going to cast out demons in Jesus' name isn't going to save you. The only thing that will save you is entrusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, confessing your sin to him and asking him to save you. You need to personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Many on that day will say, oh, but look at what, didn't you see what I did, Lord? But they never had a true relationship with him. They were going through religious motions, but they didn't know him. They confessed Christ, but they did not possess Christ. So if you're here today, I just want to encourage you, if you've never trusted in Jesus, just being here won't save you. You've got to take a step of faith. You've got to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, because you do not want to hear those dreadful words on that day, I never knew you. Now notice verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So hell itself is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Where is hell? We don't know exactly, but it's somewhere under the earth. It's going to be removed, and hell itself will be cast into the lake of fire. Let's be really technical just for a minute. Hell is not eternal. The lake of fire is eternal. because hell is a temporary holding cell that will be consumed in the lake of fire. Now, people say, we talk about, you know, going to hell for eternity, and that's fine. Just to be very technical, hell itself is temporary. The lake of fire is eternal. We have no idea where the lake of fire is because the heavens and the earth have been dissolved at this point. It is somewhere completely outside of time and space altogether. And that is where this final scene will take place here. And all those who were not found written in the book of life were thrown into the lake of fire. And it does not end. It goes on forever and ever and ever. And then the question comes up, why would a loving God send people to hell forever and ever and ever? Why would, here's my response to that, why would people reject the love of God and choose to go to hell forever and ever and ever? You think he wants anyone to go there? He is reaching out his hands to the world, and people don't want him. They don't want him on this side of eternity, but then when they get there, on that day, they're going to want him. Oh, all of a sudden, I want you, Jesus, let me in. Doesn't work that way. Nobody will end up there because God wants them there, but because they stubbornly rejected the gospel over and over and over again. They have sent themselves there, essentially. And that leads to this quote, this John Walvoord quote. Because we need to come up with the application here. What is the application for us? Well, first of all, actually, before I read this, our first application is we should be exceedingly grateful that we know God. Exceedingly grateful that we are saved. Because we were headed toward that place ourselves. But he saved us by his grace and mercy, not because of ourselves, despite ourselves. So we should always be grateful to God that we're forgiven. Grateful to God that we can know him, that we can serve him. Grateful to God that we're going to be with him forever. Thank God for that. But then John Walvoord, a longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, said this, though many have attempted to find some scriptural way to avoid the doctrine of eternal punishment, a lot of people just can't get, they don't want to think about it. They try to explain it away. As far as the biblical revelation is concerned, there are only two destinies for human souls. How many? Two. One is to be with the Lord forever and ever. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Hold on. With the Lord. And the other is to be forever separated from God in the lake of fire. This solemn fact is motivation for carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth, whatever the cost. And doing everything possible to inform and challenge people to receive Christ before it is too late. Do you agree with that? That's the application right there for passages like this. We are to do everything that we can as believers, as the church, as the bride, to inform and to challenge people to receive Christ before it is too late. We need to be about his business. If we're not about his business, we might as well go to heaven right now. The reason we're here is to bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the way unto eternal life. And sometimes I think about our prayer lives. How much of our prayer time is spent praying for the salvation of lost loved ones, lost coworkers, lost neighbors? How much time do we really spend praying for the lost? And how much time do we spend praying for our big toe that hurts? I'm not saying you can't pray for your big toe. But we spend so much time focused on health concerns and health issues, and we should lift those up to God. I agree. But are we as concerned about the eternal destiny of the unsaved as we are about feeling good? We need to be about his business. We need to have a heart for souls. And we need to try to reach them in any way we can. So number one, that's the bad news. The great white throne judgment. Number two, here's the good news, the new heavens and the new earth. Christian, here's what the future holds for you. Verse 1, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He sees a new heaven and a new earth. The Lord makes a completely new universe and a new earth inside that universe. And he looks at it, and there's no longer any sea. I don't know if you like the sea. Sorry, there won't be a sea, at least on this planet. Maybe some other planets. I don't know. But on this planet, the new earth, he says, there was no longer any sea. And then he saw the holy city. Notice it was coming down from God. It doesn't say he created it at that point. It says it was coming down out of heaven. So it's already there in heaven, this city. He sees it coming down. It comes down from heaven down to earth. So this city will be on the new earth. This is the capital city. We're going to talk about it in just a minute, the New Jerusalem. But then he also says, and notice the best part of what eternity is going to be, like the best part of it is in verse 3, Jesus is going to be there. That's the best part, that we will see our Savior. We'll be able to reach out and touch his side and to touch the nail-pierced scars in his hands that he will bear forever. We'll be with him, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why he did everything he did, that we could be with him forever. And notice those things in verse 4, they're gone forever. If you like these things, well, sorry, there will be no more of these things. No more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more sin. We won't even have the capacity to sin anymore because we will be in our glorified bodies forever and ever and ever. You ready for that upgrade, by the way? The glorified body? You're going to look like Arnold in his prime. Actually, the Bible doesn't say that. I don't know. No more suffering, no more disease, no more sickness, no more sin, no more wars. All of the bad things that we can conceive of gone forever in the eternal state. And by the way, we'll also be with our loved ones who were believers. Maybe they've gone before us. I'm sure you've got loved ones in heaven today. You're going to see them again. Isn't that exciting? There's going to be a great reunion one day. I can't wait for that. And those family members of ours who struggled with illness and disease and sickness and disabilities, no more of those things ever again. I had a cousin, his name was Jeffrey. He passed away when he was seven and a half. He was severely handicapped. I'm going to get to see Jeffrey again. My grandfather wrote this poem about him. It's called In Memory of Jeffrey. He writes, you've gone your way, our little boy. You brought us tears. You brought us joy. You did not live your life in vain. You taught us how to smile through pain. Although we may not understand, I'm sure that somewhere in God's plan, he used you in a special way to draw us closer day by day. No longer will you bear such pain, for he shall make you whole again. To romp and run on a golden street, forevermore in the Savior's keep. Isn't that wonderful? The wonderful hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this city, let's take a look at this city here as we kind of wind down this series. So the last thing I want to do is look at this city that we're going to be in. Really, it's just a snapshot. That's all we get. Why? Because some things are too good to really put into words. And I don't know if the human language can truly capture how great this place is going to be. So God just kind of gives us a snapshot of what it's going to be like in the New Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind, this is just one city. This is the capital city of the New Earth. There will be other cities. There will be other nations. We'll look at that in just a minute. This is the capital of the New Earth. First of all, there will be no need for the sun, for the Shekinah glory of God will illuminate the city. Chapter 21, verses 11 through 23. We will be walking in the glory of God forever. There's no sun that's going to be shining on us. It is God's glory that emanates from him. It will light up everything in this beautiful city. Everything will be lit up by the glory of the Lamb. That's pretty neat. His Shekinah glory. What else does the Bible say about this city? Well, here's an interesting thing. The length, width, and height of the city are equal, with each measuring 1,400 miles. That's like from here to, Colorado. That's one side. Four sides that are all equal. Thus, like the Holy of Holies in the temple, the city is a cube. Look at 1 Kings 6:20 when you get a chance. So it's 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, and 1,400 miles high. I've never seen a city like that. How about you? The Holy of Holies in the temple was 30 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 30 feet high. The Holy of Holies was a cube. The New Jerusalem will be a cube because the New Jerusalem is the Holy of Holies because God and the Lamb are there. His Shekinah glory is there. His presence is there. We will essentially be in the Holy of Holies forever. Now you'll recall, in the Old Testament, only one person was allowed in the Holy of Holies, the high priest. And the high priest only went in one day a year. You know what day that was? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He would go in and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice to atone for the sin of the nation. But when he went in, he had to be very, very careful. He had a censer and he had smoke was coming out of it. And the smoke shielded his eyes so he would not look on the Shekinah glory of God. For if he did, he'd be consumed. That would be it. He went in and only one day a year. Listen, Christian, you have a greater privilege than the Old Testament high priest has. You will be in the Holy of Holies forever and ever and ever, and you will be able to see the Shekinah glory of God. The privilege that you have is that of even the high priest. And by the way, you can enter the Holy of Holies today. His presence in heaven when you pray. When you come to the Lord, guess where you're going? You're going into the Holy of Holies. Jesus made a way for you to come in. So whatever's on your heart, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're dealing with, the temptations you have, the sin that you're wrestling with, whatever problems, whatever it is that is on your heart today, bring it to Jesus. Bring it into the Holy of Holies. He's here to help bear the burdens that we have. You don't have to bear them on your own. You have a great high priest who knows how you feel. And he will take those burdens. He will give you strength. He will help you through whatever it is you're going through. So go into the Holy of Holies. What else about this city? The city has 12 gates made of pearls. You've heard of the pearly gates? That's accurate. There's 12 gates, three on each side. They're composed of pearl. The gates will never be closed. Why would they have to be closed? There won't be anyone there who's going to try to conquer or destroy. The gates will remain open forever. There's no reason to have fear. You'll never have fear again in this place. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are written on the gates. And the names of the 12 apostles are written on the 12 foundation stones. There's 12 different foundations that this city has. And the names of the apostles are on there. And so I find it interesting that Israel will have a place of prominence forever and ever and ever. The people that say God is done with Israel, they haven't read the back of the book. The names of the tribes will be on the 12 gates going into the city. Israel will forever have a place of exaltation in eternity. What else about this city? Well, the city and the great street of the city that runs down the middle of the city are made of pure, transparent gold. The gold is so, it's perfectly pure that it can be seen through. You've heard about the streets of gold? There will be streets of gold. The river of life flows down the middle of the street with the tree of life on either side. Now, that tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. So what the scriptures are telling us here is this place will be every bit as beautiful as the Garden of Eden. The same stuff that was there will be here. And there's no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. No need for a temple anymore. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will be there. finally, the nations will come to worship the King. We will serve the Lord and will reign with him forever. Notice that word, they're nations. There will still be nations. There will be boundaries in different countries. Will they be the same countries as they are today? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it'll be totally different countries. Where are we going to be? I don't know. I'm not too concerned about it because the Lord has it figured out. We'll be where he wants us to be. But the nations will come to the New Jerusalem to worship the Lord Jesus Christ forever and to serve him. You won't be lazy in the eternal state and on the new heaven and the new earth. You won't be doing nothing. You will be serving God. We will be given responsibilities by God. Again, we just don't know what that's going to be like, but we know that he has something planned for each one of us, something very special, and a place of service where we will serve the King forever together. Which brings to my mind the need to serve God today. To serve God with the gifts, the abilities, the talents that he has given you. Are you giving your all to God? I'm not talking about those of you that are already serving, those of you that are already in the game, as I like to say. I'm talking about those of you, you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you're just not giving him your all. You're on the bench next to the water cooler. Will you please get into the game? We need the gifts and the abilities that you have, the spiritual gifts, the talents God has given you. We need you to serve the body of Christ. The unsaved need the gifts and the abilities God has given you. Listen, we all need to get to the place where we just say to the Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. Whatever you want me to be a part of, Lord, you show me and I will do it. If you have not gotten to that place, if you have not had that conversation with Jesus, you need to have that conversation with him. Where it's just you and him, and you are surrendered to him. Where you are just going before him and asking him to show you what it is he would have you to do, and then committing yourself to doing it. We're going to be serving him for all of eternity. If we're not serving him now, we're not ready for the New Jerusalem. We get ready by serving him today. What's the last thing Jesus said in the scriptures? Yes, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. That means anytime, any day. As I said, he could come before the day is up. His return is imminent. Will he find us busy serving him? Will he find us occupying until he comes? That's what he said, that he's coming soon. Are you ready for the Lord Jesus and his coming? Let's go to him as we close with a word of prayer. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know him, you are not ready for his coming. You need to get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is only done through faith in the one who gave himself for you. For he loved you so much that even while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Took your punishment that you were deserving upon himself. God punished him in your place so that through faith in what he did, you might be forgiven. That's an amazing thing what Jesus did. Listen, if there's any doubt in your mind about where you stand, would you ask him to save you? Would you ask him in? He knocks at the door of your heart. Would you open it to the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your faith in him? Ask him to come in. Confess your sins to him, and he will forgive you. It's between you and God. It's not magic words, but it's an acknowledgement of your guilt, and it's a belief in what he did to pay the penalty for your sin. He stands and he waits. He wants you to trust in him. Will you trust in Jesus today? for the child of God. Listen, we're given great hope and encouragement at the end of the book. It's going to be wonderful for the people of God forever and ever and ever. But we've got a job to do while we're here. We have plenty of time to rest. We have plenty of time to just enjoy one another forever and ever. But while we're here, there's work to be done. We need to serve the Lord. We need to serve the Lord through the local church, and we need to surrender. You need to get with God and do that. If you haven't, just lay it out before Him, Christian. Ask Him to use you and to show you what He would have you to do. And then we also have to have a heart for those who are unsaved. We see the end result of the path of unbelief. Listen, we need to do everything in our power to try to compel them to trust in Jesus. Let's be used by the Lord. Let's pray. Let's look for opportunities to make Christ known. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for what you did for us. We thank you for the future you have in store for us. It's one that is simply out of this world. It's more than we can even comprehend. You just give us a snapshot because I don't think we can fully grasp it at this point. We thank you for the hope and the encouragement at the back of the book. Thank you that the people of God win in the end because we're on your team. That's the winning team. We just thank you for who you are and the great love wherewith you have loved us, Jesus. May you get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, both now and forevermore. And it's in that matchless name we pray. Amen.